This practice of prayer for the departed is based on the understanding in the Orthodox Church that the state of the soul, and ultimately the question of heaven and hell, is not determined until the final resurrection, until the second coming, and until the last judgment takes place.
Within the Christian faith and the broad body of believers, there are many points of theological debate and disagreement. Some are more important than others, and certainly those understandings which touch on where a person spends eternity must have the greatest importance and impact. That discussion is coming up on this edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, along with a conversation about understanding and communicating the concept of dying and death, especially to a child.
Because ideally, when someone's sick in the hospital, hopefully that won't be the first time they're confronted with these ideas of sickness and illness and death. You know, hopefully they have been explored, at least to some extent, appropriately. You'll encounter a funeral at some point or a loved one dying and working with children along the way, so it's not this vague, sudden unknown that they've never explored before.
Two very important interviews during today's program. All this month, we are dealing with a variety of end-of-life topics, not always the things we want to talk about, but it's never good for anybody to avoid or ignore them. One of the emotions I have felt throughout this series is thankfulness. I am more thankful than ever for my life each day and for the presence of loved ones around me. I remember when a friend of mine described her day as one in which she felt like she was skipping along to the beat of the sunshine. A very warm thought, pun intended, and certainly where we would like to be most of our time. However, the clouds do come, and they shouldn't catch us unaware or totally unprepared. So with that in mind, let's launch into our first discussion between our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, and his guest, Father Timothy Hrapko. Father Tim is the associate priest at St. Vladimir's Ukrainian Orthodox Congregation in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And the topic is praying for the departed.
We hear the issue, Father, of being saved often. And it is seen by many in different faiths as a static moment rather than a dynamic moment. And that's not even discussing about the issue of being saved after death, right?
Absolutely. Often in our culture, we hear of it as a static moment, as a destination. Mm-hmm. However, that's not true to Orthodox theology. That doesn't take into account the whole process of theosis, of us continually striving to grow even more into the likeness of God.
As Orthodox, we do in fact pray for the dead, so our listeners should know that. Those who are Orthodox know it. Those who are not Orthodox, and we have many non-Orthodox listeners, should know that we do pray for the dead, and we pray for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, why would our church have us do this unless it could actually help the deceased, Father?
Well, this practice of prayer for the departed is based on the understanding in the Orthodox Church that the state of the soul, and ultimately the question of heaven and hell, is not determined until the final resurrection, until the second coming, and until the last judgment takes place.
Okay.
There is also an understanding that we pray for the departed because they are not able to repent in the same way we are.
Mm-hmm.
There's the idea that repentance is something that is not only done by the soul, but it is done by the body as well, when the whole person is united. And of course, in death, there is that disunion that happens, that the soul is separated from the body. But we were created not only as souls, but we were created as souls and bodies. And this prayer, especially if we notice, much of our prayer for the departed, by way of Soul Saturdays and that sort of thing, takes place when we as a church are engaged in active repentance.
Okay.
During the Great Fast, during Great Lent. So we try to assist the souls of the faithful departed before us in their form of repentance by praying for them that God ultimately will have mercy on them.
Okay. And we also have some scriptural reasons for hope here, don't we? I mean, in 2 Maccabees 12:46, it reads, it is a holy and pious thing that atonement be made for the dead, that they might be delivered from their sin.
Yes, and that is the most fundamental scriptural basis for why we as Orthodox Christians pray for the departed. And it should also be mentioned that this scriptural verse is not in the Old Testament canon of the Jewish tradition, and by virtue of that is not considered scripture by many of the Protestants, if not all of the Protestant churches, because Luther adopted that canon from the post-Jamnian Old Testament canon from the Jews during the Reformation. Now, this is very interesting that we maintain a strong practice of prayer for the departed largely because of this verse from 2 Maccabees, that it is that our prayers do affect and do have the power to lessen the burden, if not completely deliver those people who are dead from their sins and ultimately deliver them from Hades.
Well, Father, I have to sort of push back on you a little bit here and ask you this question. How then do we justify this when we also have in the New Testament references to the rich man and Lazarus, where it says that the chasm cannot be crossed, that they cannot come back, they cannot deal with others? I mean, how do we justify that, Father?
Yes, well, of course, we're speaking about Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 27.
Yes.
But I mean, a lot of this comes to us in a better understanding when we contemplate St. Isaac of Syria and his perception of what hell actually is.
Okay, what's that?
That is that hell is not a specific place, and it is not a place of punishment per se. It mm-hmm. is not God punishing us. But rather, when we are in hell or before the judgment, when we're in the foretaste of hell, we're still surrounded by the love of God. And it is our reaction to that love that makes all the difference. To the saints, that love is peace and joy and love. To those who have rejected the love of Christ, that is pain, suffering, and sorrow. So as Bishop Callistos Ware says in The Inner Kingdom, they are in essence self-imprisoned in hell.
Now, we mentioned the tradition of praying for the dead earlier, but there are some dead that we're not allowed to pray for. And the reason I'm bringing this up, in other words, through memorial services and other things, the reason I think all this is coming up, too, is because we know in the Orthodox Church that there are literally millions of saints from various ethnic backgrounds. So how do we deal with praying for the dead? We're not supposed to pray for the dead. Memorial services. I think we can bring something to this discussion, Father, about how the Orthodox Christian Church deals with those who are going to be sainted.
Absolutely. Saints that we recognize in the Orthodox Church are among those who we do not pray for as departed. We ask for their intercessions before the throne of God. We ask them to pray for us instead of us for us praying for the forgiveness of their sins. So it's very interesting. There is a process of when a person first falls asleep in the Lord, of course, the normal funeral prayers and the normal memorial prayers are offered. But as time progresses and as they are proven by the grace of God to have been a vessel, a remarkable vessel of the Holy Spirit, worthy of our veneration, worthy of venerating God through the life of that person, there is a transition that happens. And one of the last acts that is served for them is what's called a final memorial service, where their soul is prayed for the last time, which is immediately followed by an akathist celebrating and glorifying them as a saint.
It's amazing when you think about it. Tell us a little bit about, I know that there's probably an official so-called stance from the church, according to some of our research. The name of Origen comes up, Universalism comes up. Can you sort of wrap your hands around that and help us out here, Father?
I will try my best. Origen and Universalism. Basically, Origen was condemned by the Fifth Ecumenical Council because the first anathema of the 15 anathemas against him was that anyone who agrees with Origen and his his thoughts on the pre-eternal nature of a soul, meaning that souls existed from the beginning with God, and they fell in different orders. Those who had fallen the furthest were Satan and his demons. Those who had fell a little bit more or a little bit less were the angels, and that the ones in the middle ended up being human beings. But this was condemned as anathema because it stressed the pre-eternal nature of souls. It stressed this sort of hierarchy of falling, and it also stressed unquestioned universal reconciliation with God at the end. However, this is not something we can do. Perhaps Origen's mistake was that he tried to say too much on this and tried to expound too much and ultimately ended up going into heresy and stating that that there was indeed this, without a doubt, reconciliation at the end with God. That, in essence, is placing our own will or our own opinion in the mind of God.
So let me push back again, Father. And then are you saying then that conclusively that not everyone will or can be saved?
I can't say for sure either side of the coin,
mm-hmm.
Because we can't say without a doubt everyone will be saved, but on the same token, we cannot say that absolutely there will be a portion that will not be saved. That is left to the will of God. That is something outside of what the faith of the church possesses. That it belongs to the era, to the area of theologumena, theological opinion.
Okay. Now, the Holy Fathers, the saints of the church, as you know and I know very well, and maybe of our listeners do too, they offer, I'm sure, wisdom on this topic. Can you share any of that with us?
Yes. Well, there's, as we had discussed, St. Isaac of Syria and his concept of hell not being the absence of God, but the state of the soul in reaction to being surrounded by the love of God and our ultimate relationship with God. That is worthy of note. It is also worthy to note that St. Gregory of Nyssa also spoke of a universal reconciliation. However, he went about it in a different manner than Origen did, and of course he wasn't condemned as a heretic and he wasn't anathematized, but rather he is known as a saint. As well, St. Silouan of Athos, with his great statement, love would not bear to see the suffering of other people, but by this he encouraged people to pray for all, even those condemned to hell.
So, Father, you and I are not going to solve this issue in 15, 20 minutes, are we?
Not at all.
Okay. Can people repent and be saved even after they have died? Where can our listeners go to learn more about this topic and to study it on their own, Father?
There's an excellent chapter in Calixtus Ware's book, The Inner Kingdom, which is available, I'm sure you have it, in your bookstore at
mm-hmm.
OCN, Father.
Yes.
And also available through St. Vladimir Seminary Press.
Father Tim, thank you so much for being with us again. It's an honor to have you on the program. You're excellent at really speaking from your heart and helping us to understand these concepts and teachings.
Thank you, Father.
And we do have that book, The Inner Kingdom by Bishop Calixtus Ware, in our online bookstore. And the way you find it is to go to our website at myocn.net and click on the Buy button at the top of the homepage. I think it's on the right-hand side. And if you're already on the website listening to this broadcast, well, you still have the Buy button right there in front of you. And the great thing about going to our web store is that when you make a purchase, you're also contributing to this nonprofit ministry. As a matter of fact, any purchase you make on Amazon, when you access that website through our web store, generates a donation back to OCN, the Orthodox Christian Network. Our website, again, is myocn.net. And now with our conversation about caring for those who are dying and communicating the concept of death and dying to young children, here again is Father Chris with his guest, Chaplain Elizabeth Hawkins.
Elizabeth is a graduate of Holy Cross School of Theology and a commissioned and endorsed chaplain by the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of America. She works, I'm going to try this, the Le Bonheur, is that correct?
Le Bonheur.
Le Bonheur. I tried to be French. Children's Hospital.
It could be, yes.
In their end-of-life and palliative care unit, she comforts and encourages children who have chronic issues or short life expectancy. She also comforts both parents and siblings. Elizabeth, it's great to have you on the program.
It's good to be here. Thank you.
You know, in our modern world, we interact with death, I think, anyway, on a superficial way. We see it in movies. Unfortunately, we see it in gaming. We see a lot of the video games where people are annihilated left and right. And as a society, we have a tendency to avoid death and even the topic of death as much as possible. It's that the mystery, I think, can be terrifying. How do you prepare a child for imminent death?
In terms of my interactions with children, a lot, of course, depends upon the age. It depends upon the child. It depends upon the diagnosis. And I work with an entire team of specialists, some child life specialists, some doctors and nurses, and obviously myself as a chaplain. And it depends, like I said, it depends upon the child, the diagnosis, what's going on. People are surprised that children tend to be pretty open to talking about death and their diagnoses and their experiences. Mm-hmm. Depending upon the age, they might not be conditioned to realize it's something it's to be feared. And a lot of times we have better experiences if the families are open and talking about things and they're aware of what's happening. If we can speak openly and honestly, certainly in an age-appropriate way, I mean, not necessarily going into the nitty-gritty of some of the diagnoses, but allowing them to kind of lead the conversation and explore their understanding of things. But if it's a big unknown, if it's a big scary thing that shouldn't be talked about or shouldn't be acknowledged, you know, the elephant in the room, so to speak, I mean, that's much, much harder. But I think people tend to be surprised that children of pretty much any age have some concept of death and dying, and allowing them to lead those conversations and their understanding and their fears and their hopes with that as well.
But let's look for a minute. You brought up other people. So obviously we're dealing with kids, we're dealing with children, we're dealing with parents. So mm-hmm. What advice do you give parents to help them talk about death, not only to the child who is ill, but possibly mm-hmm. to their siblings?
Yeah, and one thing we do, a lot of times people will ask us in the hospital to have those conversations, particularly with siblings. We always say it's not that we can't have those conversations, but it really works better when parents talk to children because they know them. They know kind of the language that's used in the home. And obviously I'm working with people from different faith traditions, in Memphis, mostly Christians, but different, you know, the different language and expressions they have around death. And, you know, we encourage parents to have those conversations with their children. And we say, you know, we can either talk to you ahead of time about that, or we can be there with you. But, if you have that loving relationship to begin with, that loving, trusting relationship, that really is best received from a child. And perhaps the parent is too overcome with grief, too overcome with emotion to really have that conversation. Mm-hmm. So just like in the hospital, I rely on a team of professionals from across the spectrum. Ideally, a child will speak not only openly with their parents, but grandparents, godparents, aunts and uncles, certainly parish priest or deacon or youth director, and there's all these people that offer a supportive and loving network. Because ideally, when someone's sick in the hospital, hopefully that won't be the first time they're confronted with these ideas of sickness and illness and death. You know, hopefully they have been explored, at least to some extent, appropriately, you know, younger growing up. Maybe if something's shown on TV, you can sort of talk to them about that. Or certainly if someone's in the church, they'll encounter a funeral at some point or a loved one dying and working with children along the way. So it's not this vague, sudden unknown that they've never mm-hmm. explored before.
And how about the differences, Elizabeth? Because obviously, and I think it's hard for those of us who don't do this on a regular basis, but you talk to a child who's 5 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, differently. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't ask you to get into specifics, but, you know, can you just give us an example, let's say, of how you would talk to a 5, a 10, or a 15, or whatever age you want to choose mm-hmm. differently about this issue?
One of the first things I learned, because I used to work with adults I mean, in hospice and palliative care and in working with children, it's been a little different. I've been here for a few years now, but one thing a child life specialist told me is, you know, a five-year-old is very selfish. So if it's a child whose sibling is dying, their questions are going to oftentimes be, you know, how is this going to affect me? And sometimes parents are shocked to think, like, oh, you know, my son didn't love his brother or anything. But, you know, children very much need their routines. They need their normals. And so when things disrupt that, those are their first concerns or the immediate, you know, how will this affect me? So that's one thing with younger children is to try to keep things as normal as possible. I mean, with any age, you know, you have a teenager, and actually I've been watching that movie that came out recently, The Fault in Our Stars, and now there's that TV show that just came out, The Red Band Society, and of course I'm watching it as a hospital chaplain, you know, watching how these characters process their diagnoses, but you see, you know, how they're going through all the appropriate developmental stages in spite of their illnesses and their sicknesses, and, you know, they still appreciate the relationships of their friends, and to try to promote normalization, you know, if children are older, you know, if they can still participate in sports or participate in school, to encourage those behaviors. Because a lot of times, just like many adults, a lot of times children, be they younger or adolescents, want to continue to live their lives as much as they can for as long as they can. And, you know, will cope better talking to friends at school or, you know, continuing their youth group activities. So being able to participate in those things as much as possible and normalizing that process for them if they're able.
Sure. How about just the final question, Elizabeth? It's been fascinating talking with you. Orthodox authors, are there any that you'd recommend for our listeners to read?
I always say, you know, no matter what we're preparing for, it doesn't hurt to reread Chrysostom's homilies or the homilies of St. Basil, any of the church fathers to see what they have to say, and not about end-of-life care specifically, not in terms of death specifically, but I think when we understand this Orthodox mindset, it's not that we go to the fathers to find answers, but we cultivate an understanding of the Orthodox life, and that just becomes part of who we are, and it's a continuing process, certainly. But to have those ongoing conversations with our spiritual fathers, because they can, you know, just have working with each individual child or each individual adult who's grieving or preparing for the end of life, you know, our spiritual fathers work with us for what we need personally. So going back and rereading those, and one thing I do recommend, and it's not Orthodox specifically, but a lot of times working with people, I'll recommend reading the Psalms. People who grieve or people who are preparing for death are sometimes surprised that they can feel different emotions at once as they're grieving or even as they're preparing for the death of a loved one. Sometimes people feel guilty for feeling joy at certain things, or sometimes when someone dies, people can feel angry at that person for dying, or we certainly have a sadness, but there's so many more emotions involved. And I always recommend reading the Psalms. I find a lot of comfort in what the psalmist has to say to God, being angry, being upset, but continuing to praise Him, continuing to find comfort and solace. So I encourage reading the Psalms. Another book I love in Orthodox community, it's Lynette's Hope, about the missionary Lynette Hoppe, who was diagnosed with cancer, and it chronicles her diagnoses, her treatments, and then subsequent death. And she uses her Orthodox lens to process her understanding and to process her emotions. And she goes through all these things. And another book, it's not necessarily Orthodox, but I recommend it a lot for these reasons. C.S. Lewis is a grief observed. He kind of wrestles with these things. Because, again, I think people are surprised that you can feel different things at once. And there's not necessarily a good and a bad. It's just an honest exploration of what we're doing. And again, I can't encourage enough people in the Orthodox communities. Thankfully, we have our tradition of our spiritual fathers that we can speak to and process with that will hopefully know our hearts and know what we need and make more personal recommendations than just kind of what you might find on any self-help bookshelf or any Christian theology bookshelf, but to know what speaks to our hearts at those times.
Elizabeth, thanks very much for being with us today. This is obviously a difficult topic for many people, but it is a real topic. And having been in the hospitals myself and almost going to the other side at one point, I've been through these near-death experiences. And unfortunately, I've had to be with many families, too, that have lost their children through accidents, through cancer, through other things. So we give glory to God for the work that you do. And we continue to pray for you and your team as you care for those precious souls that are placed before you. Thanks so much, Elizabeth.
Thank you so much.
And thank you in the listening audience for joining us on this another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. And special thanks, as always, to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. We'll continue this theme for the month of October of end-of-life issues on the next program, and I hope you'll join us for that. If you've missed any of our broadcasts, you can always listen again when you go to the website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Keep in mind as well that we're a nonprofit outreach, and we depend entirely upon support from people who want to come alongside and become a part of this ministry. Perhaps someone just like yourself. You can contribute when you go to that website at myocn.net. Have a great rest of your day, and remember to always have faith in what you listen to.